Greetings to each one of you. In the name of the Lamb of God, which came to take away the sin of the world, certainly appreciated and enjoyed our service and the spiritual teaching and food that we've been given already. It's a, I find, a very interesting study to look at types and shadows that have a clear fulfillment, and it is a easy dot to connect to understand the Passover in Israel's time in Egypt as a shadow of the blood being shed for each one of us on the cross. And that is why we gather here this morning. We don't gather here because of the Passover in Egypt. We gather here because of the fulfillment of that Passover, Jesus Christ. And open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 3 to start the study for this morning. I believe Brother Duane mentioned that I would be bringing a qualification sermon for our minister ordination, and I plan to do that this morning. And the title of the message I took from 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, Able Minister of the Gospel. I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 6 at this time. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. The letters in the New Testament were called epistles. That is what Paul is referring here, that the Christians at Corinth were not a written letter, but they were a living letter that testified of God's work in their life, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to God, where not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And we could read further, but we won't for the sake of time this morning. Able minister of the gospel. The word able has the thought of competent, or having the ability of, or being able to do that work. And that is what Paul is referring to here, that God has made us, referring to himself and his co-laborers, able ministers of the New Testament. And I appreciate the teaching that Brother Anthony gave us last Sunday, and I said to my wife afterwards, what else is there left to say? And yet there is so much, and I plan to share a few things here this morning, but there's much more that could be said. It seems unusual to preach a message like this. As far as I know, have never preached a qualification sermon for a minister. And yet, I find, as frequently sermons are, the preacher benefits as much or more than the listeners. And may it have that continued effect on us. One of the primary purposes of the minister is to be a minister of the gospel, to preach and teach God's word. And yes, we expound on it. We add context to the scripture. We explain it as we preach, but our sermon needs to be built and buttressed on God's word, not man's ideas. And that is a prerequisite or a foundation for a preacher to be an able minister of the gospel. I'm so thankful to have God's word to preach a message out of, because I don't know what I would say from week to week if I didn't have a resource to draw from like we have. And one of the emphases that I heard or was taught as a young man in our church circles was the importance of being biblical, the importance of reading your Bible and knowing your Bible, and the challenge of reading your Bible through in a year. And that is a good thing to do. It takes a lot of reading, but how are we going to build our lives on the foundation of God's word if we're not familiar with it? How are we going to know the truths of the scripture if we don't read and study it? And so, to be an able minister of the gospel, one needs to be familiar with God's word. We have a storybook at home about a preacher who had a Bible, whose Bible he had all marked up with notes and underlinings and dates of when things were preached. And he lost his Bible. And he went to the bookstore and he just could not find a Bible like that he had. And I think 6 months went by and his Bible was found. And he was so thankful to be able to preach from his Bible that was all marked up. And I believe that our Bible should be marked up in a good way, and certainly a minister's Bible should be marked up. The minister of the gospel is a minister of life, in verse 6. Not of the letter that killeth, referring to the effect of the old covenant, but a minister of the New Testament, which giveth life. And it is true that life comes through the gospel. And we are called to be ministers of that life. However, the gospel brings death to our flesh as well. And a faithful minister needs to preach both truths and to help in his own life and in the life of his listeners to embrace the death of the flesh so that we can experience the life of the resurrection that comes through Jesus Christ. We are not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And the work of ministering is not a work of man's doing, but it's a work of God's doing. I would be at loss to know what to do as a minister without knowing that I partner with the Spirit of God in a person's life, in my life, the truth of God in a person's life and in my life, because based on that sufficiency of God in seed that brings forth life, God's work can go forth and grow and flourish, and things can happen in our lives that we never imagined could because of God's work in a person's life. And I embrace that this morning, and I desire that God's work would continue and would grow and would flourish in our lives personally and as a congregation. And my prayer is that this step of ordination would be a blessing in that regard, that could make up for the the insufficiency of myself and the lack because of that. This is God's work. Brother Duane carefully went over the steps for ordination, and as godly men, we want nothing we do to hinder God's work and blessing on this calling. I remember my grandpa used to tell me stories of ordinations with conspiracy theories about them. And for some reason, he remembered such things. And we want no conspiracy to be involved with the work of calling a minister to this work. Rather, we want integrity, honesty, godliness to be the tenor of God's work in this way. Just this past week, we observed the conclusion of our country calling a worldly leader, electing a worldly leader to be president, and it's quite a contrast to how a brother is called for the work of a minister in God's kingdom. Turn to Mark 10. Jesus references the difference between leaders in secular kingdoms and leaders in his kingdom. Mark 10, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, which is Jesus, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The call of a minister is a call to serve others. It's not a call to be served, but it is a call to serve others. A congregation needs minister too. A minister needs to feed himself so that he has food to feed others. It's not like in the Gentile world where they are called to places of great honor and pomp and glory. And James and John thought that the left and right hand of Jesus would be places like that. And of course, when the rest heard what they wanted, they were upset with that. Why? Because most likely they wanted those places as well. And Jesus says, that's not for mine to give. But be assured, you shall drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. And James and John went on to become ministers and servants of the kingdom of heaven, not in an earthly kingdom. I want to give seven ways the minister needs to be like Jesus, and I borrow these from the book called A Good Minister, written by Howard Bean. And I borrow them because I don't know how they can be improved on. I have seven ways that the minister needs to be like Jesus. Number one, Jesus cared for his people. Mark 6 tells a story of how John the Baptist was beheaded. And John was Jesus' cousin. And after Jesus got that message, he took his disciples and they got in a boat and they headed for a desert place. I think he needed to be alone. He wanted to grieve over the death of this prophet. And when he got out of the ship, lo, he discovered that the people had on foot walked to where he was headed and arrived there, I think, ahead of him, if I remember right. And it says when he saw that group of people, he was moved with compassion because they were as a sheep that had no shepherd. A minister's heart needs to be moved by the needs of his people. And so there, when he would rather be alone with his disciples grieving over the death of his good friend John, instead he ministered to the people that had no shepherd. Also think of Jesus as he traveled to Jerusalem on the back of the donkey. And as he came in sight of the city, Luke 19:41 says, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known even now at least in this thy day the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem because he knew that through their rejection of him, they would suffer the judgment. Jesus cares for his people. Jesus has empathy. And so our hearts need to move with the plight of people. Secondly, Jesus practiced what he preached. He told his disciples, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to need to take up your cross daily and follow me. And then he took up his cross, went to Golgotha, and was nailed on that cross and hung there and died. And the authenticity of who Jesus is, I believe, is one of the reasons why his message continues to echo down through time and is echoing around the world at this point. Because Jesus lived what he preached. He practiced what he preached. And it gave his message such strength and power. And we go to the Bible and we read what he taught and we see how he lived it out. And we understand that his head and his heart and his actions were one. And what he preached, he lived out. And we as people find ourselves that there can be a disconnect between our head and our heart. And as Brother Josh mentioned this morning, we can have knowledge and wisdom in our head and yet don't always make the right choices. And for a preacher who preaches one thing and lives another, it destroys the trust in the message. And again, I believe that's why Jesus' message continues down through time. It's because of his authenticity, that he was who he said he was, and that his message agreed with that. Thirdly, Jesus understood people. Think of the time where he met the lady at the well and ministered to her there. And yes, he had divine knowledge about her that we don't always have about the people that we relate to and talk to. But that lady went away into the city, and she knew that Jesus understood her. And she concluded that he was the Messiah because of that. And I'm not saying that ministers need to have divine foreknowledge or knowledge into other people's lives. But the power of the gospel is that it fits people. Because the creator of the universe that made us as people also masterminded the plan of salvation and his kingdom, and we fit it because it was made for us. And so when we talk to each other about the needs that we have as people, the gospel fits mankind. His kingdom fits mankind. We're not trying to pound a round peg into a square hole. And I think we do well to understand that the problems of mankind are similar. There's nothing new, as it were, under the sun. Fourthly, Jesus was the master of communication. From his parables and object lessons to his insightful questions and answers, Jesus excelled at teaching the people about his kingdom. A minister is required to speak a lot. And there are times where he should be quiet and listen. But it is important that we communicate this life-changing message. It is important that the words we speak are truthful and that they are accurate and that they are spoken to the needs of the day. And there are times where you're at loss for words. Jesus is the example of knowing how to communicate his message to his listeners. Fifthly, Jesus prayed much. Different times in the gospel, it tells us that Jesus went to pray. He prayed in the morning. He prayed in the evening. He spent all night in prayer. He prayed in solitude. He prayed publicly at Lazarus' tomb. John 17 is a prayer for his followers. Jesus prayed much. And as I was preparing this sermon, this is an example of Jesus that spoke to me. I can leave my prayer life become less and less, and it is an avenue of connection with God that we dare not neglect. Sixthly, Jesus demonstrated superlative character qualities. We talked in Sunday school about how he was the perfect Lamb of God. He could say to his listeners, to his accusers, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" Because he was sinless. He could say to them, "I do always the Father's will," because he always did the Father's will. He could also say to them, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Now, fallible ministers can't say things like Jesus said because none of us are sinless. None of us are perfect. And yet Jesus calls us to be like him, calls us to clothe ourselves with his character and with his qualities so that we can point others to God. Seventhly, Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Luke 4 tells us of that story of how he came to his hometown and went into the synagogue and stood up for to read, and they gave him from the prophet Isaiah, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and sat down. And he said unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." The Spirit of God must be part of the minister's life. Jesus is the perfect example of a minister. May he inspire us to be more like him. The able minister of the gospel needs to clearly understand that his work is one of reconciliation. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Our work is one of reconciling men to God. 2 Corinthians 5, begin in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The minister of the gospel is a minister of reconciliation. You see, that gulf between man and God is real, and there's no way to cross it except God, in his love for us, sending his son Jesus to reconcile himself unto the world. And then, as we discussed in the Sunday school lesson, if that is true, why aren't all men reconciled? Well, Paul is saying here that the minister needs to be standing as in Christ's place, urging the unreconciled to be reconciled to God, because the work on God's part has been done. And we need to urge our listeners to avail themselves of this free plan that costs everything, as was mentioned in Sunday school class. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. This work is like the work of a spiritual midwife or a doula that helps in a natural birth. We can't bring forth life, spiritual life, in a person. But when spiritual life begins to grow, we can fan the flame, and we can encourage, and we can direct, and we can help to know how to walk so that new life can come forth, reconciling the world unto God. The work of the minister of the gospel is one of reconciliation. And of course, to be that, the minister must be first reconciled unto God himself. He must first know what it's like to pass from death into life. And his life must testify of that. This is a spiritual work. It's not a physical work of going to your garden and planting seeds and weeding the patch and picking the fruit and canning it or freezing it. But rather, it's a spiritual work in men's hearts, planting spiritual seed, engaging in labor that brings forth life in people's lives. And because it is such, our physical activities must suffer for that. Our occupation, our hobbies, our personal interests all must take a submissive role to the calling of the ministry. Because what is more important? Helping new life to be born, or the things that will pass away when the earth is consumed with fire? Lastly, we must be clear-minded about our heritage and the choices that this generation needs to make. Brother Josh mentioned that we live in a time of plethora of choices. We live in a time of a fast-changing society. You know, if you study our history, if you study the history of our society, the 1960s was a big change, a fast change in society and in the church. And I believe that perhaps we're living through a faster change than even those days were. And I think we need to be clear-minded about the choices that this generation needs to make. One of the things that I appreciate deeply in our church culture are some of the goals and ideals that have been penned for our benefit. I don't know when you've last read inside the cover of our Decrees for the Keep, but it has two paragraphs that I'd like to read. Thinking about being clear-minded about our heritage and the choices that this generation needs to make. We respect the traditions and practices of the Mennonite Church that are expressions of the precepts and principles of the New Testament. We recognize, however, that it is possible for traditions to creep in that actually prohibit spiritual advancement and growth. Mark 7, 4, and 8. The only true standard whereby one may discern the validity of traditions is the Word of God. This right here. To blindly adhere to traditions of the past that have no biblical basis, or to recklessly abandon traditions that have well-expressed biblical principles, will rob us spirituality and guarantee apostasy. We believe the church has a mandate to make applications to the teachings of the eternal Word of God, Matthew 16, 8 to 19, and Acts 15. The church should continue to examine new practices, inventions, and innovations and weigh these by the principles of God's Word to determine their value or their detrimental influence. That which is basically wrong should be prohibited. That which is good will still need direction. Where no biblical principles are violated or jeopardized, the church may safely conclude the issue is within the realm of Christian liberty, Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. I believe that those two paragraphs speak truth. And it is a truth that every generation will need to grapple with. The truth of, are there practices that need to be discontinued because they're not of a benefit for our spiritual life? They may actually be a hindrance. Are there new ones to embrace to better, more consistently live out God's word? But it seems like there is a narrow path between trusting in traditionalism or casting it away and saying that it hinders your Christian life and ending up in spiritual apostasy. It seems like there's a narrow path between it. And our tendency is to trend one way or the other, seems like. And I remember a brother telling me this many years ago that in his former church setting, he thought they trended too much traditionally, and now he wonders if we're not too affected by fads and fashions. And that's why I said we must be clear-minded about our heritage and the choices that this generation needs to make. The next generation will not make these choices for us. The previous generation cannot make these choices for us. It's for our generation to make these choices. And we must be a people that is rooted in the truth of the Scripture, the principles of the Scripture, if we're going to navigate a godly path that encourages our children to embrace a separated kingdom of heaven that their generation can continue to build on. And I appreciate the emphasis on being biblical and knowing our Bible and being a student of this word, the word. And I believe that it is not just for the minister to have a clear mind about this, but I believe it's together as a congregation Where are we going to go as a people? Where are we going to go as an assembly of God? Are we going to trend towards the world? Are we going to trend towards traditionalism? Or are we going to find the path that is rooted in the truth of God's word and living a life intentionally out of that? And I believe that is what we want. And I believe that is where we largely are. But it is fascinating how trends come and go and affect us one way or the other. Will we champion the cause of building our lives on God's word, like I heard 15 years ago? Or will that voice go silent because of some other influence in our lives? You know, one of the effects of this emphasis on being biblical, knowing our Bible, applying it to our life, one of the effects I had on my life is that I wear a full beard and my wife wears an opaque covering. And I'm going to give this as an example of where a encouragement to apply God's word to your life affects your life. And I believe in the argument that God made my face as a man to grow hair on it. And I also believe in the truth that an opaque covering better covers a lady's hair. However, when my beard becomes styled after the world's fashion and the opaque covering gets smaller and starts to fall off the back of our sister's head, those arguments soon look silly. And why am I saying this? Well, there are deep principles that we treasure and grapple as a church group. And it's important that each one of us grapple with those principles themselves. Otherwise, our carnality can, in our deceitful heart, can latch onto something and end up working out as a fruit of worldliness in our life that those that championed it never intended. And so, the two ditches seem so easy to head towards. Traditionalism, so things never change, or the ditch of apostasy because we are carnal. Are we students of the Bible, and are we living our lives to honor God? Or is the wind of worldliness blowing our curtains? Each one of us need to answer that question. As I said, our society is fast changing. And I don't know if it will stabilize at some point, or if the change will just keep increasing until it destabilizes. I don't know. We'll know someday when we look back on this time. Where were we at in 2024? Was that right at the precipice of a speedy amount of change? I mean, just think about what has changed in the last 10 years, the last 5 years. What type of reality will we be living with in 10 years with AI and with with the ungodliness of men's hearts and the spread of ungodliness in such dimensions and ways that our forefathers never dreamed of. Whichever way it is, if our house isn't built on the rock Christ Jesus, we'll be swept away. If our house, if our beliefs, if our life is built on the shifting sands of time, the winds and the storms that will come our way will sweep us away. But if we are built on God's word and on applying it to our lives and claiming the truths of Scripture and using it to make the choices in our life and for our children, God has a way for his people to live faithfully no matter how society around them is trending. And my desire is that this congregation would have a history long into the future, even though we're fairly young. And I look forward to a brother in the harness to help in this work of pastoring a congregation for God's glory, for his kingdom, for the benefit of all of our hearts, all of our children, and all of our neighbors and friends that we care much about and want to see in heaven someday. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the living word and the written word. Thank you for how it teaches us and guides us in this life that we live. And Father, we are amazed at the love that you've poured into your work here on earth through your Son, Jesus Christ. We're amazed at the patience that you have with each one of us. We're so thankful this morning for the kingdom of heaven that fits us and that we can fit into it. And Father, I pray that our hearts would be moved together as we serve you and as we worship you. May the hardness of our hearts be softened through the work of the Spirit in our lives and through biblical preaching and teaching. Father, may our desire for worldliness be crucified and instead embrace the ways of your children. Father, whether the path here is short or long for us, whether it's easy or hard, I pray that we would walk with you hand in hand. Through Jesus, amen.